Amen. How many of you took driver lessons before you got your driver's license? How many of you, before starting your career, you took some lessons before you started to work? Raise your hands. How many of you have taken lessons before becoming a member of this church? Isn't that true that we take lessons for things we need to learn and we need to do better? We take lessons in order to practice out. In every situation of our lives, lessons are helpful to guide us on our way. But here's the thing. Here's the problem. Marriage, although is the most important job that we do in this life, is the one we neglect the most in terms of lessons. We just think, we will figure that out. I don't need lessons for that. For driving, maybe. For career, maybe. For church membership, maybe. But for marriage, I think we're going to learn along the way. We neglect marriage lessons. And as I'm preaching about marriage discipleship, because this is our series, Pastor David and I, we change our courses a little bit because we thought that was a need to address how does discipleship, which is this grand vision we have for the church, and that's the vision Christ has for His own church, how does that apply in a marriage scenario? But before I go forward, let me just address the singles. I don't want you to feel unaddressed. Because the man who wrote these verses was a single himself. Paul. And I don't want you to feel, oh, they're talking about marriage again. They're talking about husbands and wives, and I have none. Well, if that is your case and you want to get married in the future, take this message as a marriage prep. But if you don't want to get married, you're just past your boundaries, or you don't want to do that anymore, that's beyond your reach, take that as God's word to your heart so that you can give advice to others and can be a wise individual in Christ's body. And for everybody, if you're single, doesn't matter if you want to get married or not, take these as God's word to you. Because we're supposed to know God's word, not only the parts we want in God's word, but the whole word. So, before we start, let's ask this question. How do I disciple my spouse? Have you ever thought about this? That you have a commitment as you get married to disciple one another, to grow one another in the faith. As Christians, that's our duty. And sometimes it's so hard to open God's word as a married couple. We feel like unqualified. We feel like, should I do that? I know couples. They had never opened the scriptures in the home. They feel it's enough to send our kids to Christian schools. They feel it's enough to come to church Sunday twice. Therefore, we don't need to address each other from Monday through Saturday. We just had a lot of preaching, teaching going on. Why do I need to disciple my wife? Why do I need to open God's word with her or vice versa? Before we get there, I'd just like to recommend a great book that my wife and I are reading. I think this will be very helpful for you. The name is The Habits of the Household. And there's chapters over all the dynamics and all the habits that happen in the house. But there's one in particular about marriage. Highly recommended for you. It's a book on discipleship too. So here's a recommendation. Now let's go to the text. The first thing the text tells us is that we should prioritize covenant love over feelings. So verse 25 is the famous advice that Paul gives to husband. He calls them to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Let's try to imagine this kind of love. in contrast to the loves we are used to in our culture. What is the love we're used to in our culture? In America, in Brazil, wherever you go, looks like the same thing. It's love as feeling. I love you because of how you make me feel. Isn't that true? In our songs, in the music we hear in the radio, I love you because of the way you make me feel. And if I don't feel that anymore, maybe it's time to quit. Maybe it's time to leave. It's all about how I feel. Feelings become the foundation of your fellowship with your wife, your fellowship with your spouse. If there's no more feelings, maybe that's a sign that there shouldn't be no marriage. Well, that's the grand narrative that our culture without God is telling us every day. Hey, if you're not happy anymore, just go away. Are you happy? If you're not, maybe that's the sign you need to move on. What about the Bible? What about Paul? What about Christ? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is a different type of love. We call this a covenant love. And there's a reason why we call that a covenant love. Because Christ's love for his church is not based on how he feels this morning. It's based on the promise, the eternal promise the Son made to us before the foundation of the world, that he will be our bridegroom and we would be his bride. It's a promise Christ made before the foundation of the world that he will love us. That's why it's so firm, unshakable, because it's not based on how he feels. And if you read the Gospels, sometimes Jesus feels angry at his disciples. Do you remember that? With Peter, with Joan, with James, with so many others, with the crowds. And sometimes our groom is angry with us. Don't you agree with that? Sometimes we do things in our Christian life that are just, how is my groom going to tolerate that? Some stupid sins that we repeat over and over. Friends, if our relationship with Christ was to be based on his feelings for us, it would be ruined. But it's not. And that's why we're thankful. It's based on his promise. What is covenant love? Covenant love is, I will love you despite of how I feel. Therefore, it will last long. I will love you, Jean, despite how I feel about you this morning. I love you, Ben, David, Tim, despite of what you have done, because I made a promise. It's not only a private promise, it's a public promise that he stated before the whole world. And that's why as married couples, we make this public promise in a wedding that we will love each other with covenant love. It's a public promise based on a commitment, not on how I feel tomorrow morning. Are you with me? That's how you disciple your wife, your husband, in the first place. Love them. Commit yourself to them. Not based on your feelings, but based on your promise. And if you think about covenant love today, it's really the greatest need of marriages. It's the greatest need of relationships in general. We just need to commit to one another. That's the love, by the way, the parents have for their kids. I love Valentin, despite whatever he does. I will pursue him because I made a public promise to love that little guy that keeps calling himself Ben 10 now. I don't even know what Ben 10 is. Just figure out it's a cartoon. I just got to go through it. My public promise requires it. So that's the first question I have to ask you. How's your commitment? How's your love being grounded for one another? Is it a love depending on circumstances, conditions? I love you because you're smart. I love you because you provide. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because of this. These are good things, but they're wrong conditions to love. The only condition to love is really one. I love you because I made a decision to love you. Period. If you're pretty today or not, doesn't matter. I'll love you ugly the way you are. If you're smart or if you get amnesia, doesn't matter. I'll love you the way you are. If I'm hurt because of something you have said to me, I would try to imagine Christ's heart when we hurt Him and try to love you because I made a promise. That's the root of our discipleship. Love. Not every kind of love. Christ's love. He gave Himself up. It's the love without conditions, without measures. It's just the love that pours out based on a promise. The promise of the cross was made by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit way back. That's why He holds to it. It's a public promise. But you keep going. The second thing, this is a more difficult one to grasp from the passage. And again, I'm not trying to pick one to the detriment of the other. It's not, even the previous point, it's not love as a covenant and doesn't matter if you have feelings. No, it's good to have feelings. It's good to feel that passion. But it's not the root. Same thing with marriage and parenting. According to Paul, in the whole chapter 5, marriage has a priority over parenting. And rightly so. I just like to invite you to read the whole chapter 5, like putting in perspective. Verse 2 is the first imperative of chapter 5. And I like to compare and contrast how Paul is lining up his argument in the whole chapter 5. He says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave Himself up for us. Now you go to verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Do you notice the parallel? What is he saying here? Our life with God is the root of a life in marriage. What he's basically saying is, good Christians, because they understand what it means to walk in love, they usually have a good marriage because they extend their love for God to their spouses. That's why the singles from our church and from every place I go, they all ask, John, what is the criteria I should put in place for selecting my future wife or husband? I can speak about 20, 30, but just one is really necessary. All the other ones are bonuses. The only one that is necessary, is she a lover of Christ? Because if she's a lover of Christ, if he's a lover of Christ, he or she may know nothing about marriage, nothing about relationships, nothing about anything. If they love Christ, they will figure out how to love you. Does that make sense? Because they have the foundation established. They have their walk in love. They learned that Christ loved them, so therefore they have to love others sacrificially. So that's really one condition to select your future spouse. Does he love Christ? Because if that's the case, when he has no idea what to do, he will run to Christ. Christ, give me help. When you face the unforeseen, because of your love for Christ, you will seek Christ's advice. you go to Christ. You go to the gospel. And the gospel will be the blueprint of your relationship. So that's what Paul is trying to say here. My life with God will influence my life in marriage. My general walk with God will bring benefits to my relationships. All kinds of relationships, including marriage. And you keep reading the passage. And then verse 21, Paul says, and the way you should love each other with the help of the Holy Spirit is this. You have to submit to one another because of your reverence for Christ. Because you revere Christ in your heart so deeply, you have to submit to one another. And then he will tell us in which areas of our lives we ought to submit to one another. The first one is marriage. The text we just read. He starts, wives, submit to your own husband. And he'll give you the reason. The same reason we submit to one another. Wives submit to the husbands. As to the Lord. As my wife says, yes, John, let's go this way. What Paul is saying, when she submits to you in love, she's actually submitting to the authority of Christ that placed you over her. Tracking with me? You're not obeying Him. You're obeying the Father. That's the trick. The more you submit to your husband in love, the more you're learning how to submit to Christ Himself. But there's another area. If you keep reading chapter 6, Paul continues his argument. We have to submit to one another because we submit to Christ. Parents, he says, children, obey your parents. How? In the Lord. That's the reason why you submit. Not because your parents are the greatest. Maybe they're not the greatest. But because you love the Lord, you obey them as if who has given you the order was not them, was the Lord. I obey my parents because when they ask me to do something that is legit, that is good, it's not my parents telling me. It's Christ making His appeal through them. I'm obeying them in the Lord as if the Lord is in them. That's the basic principle of authority. We obey the delegated authority as the original authority. And it keeps going to working. Because we have to submit to each other, because we submit to the Lord, that spreads out to our working place as well. Look at what Paul is telling to the bond servants. Bond servants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as bond servants of Christ. That's the motive. You're not obeying them because they deserve credit by themselves. You obey them because you acknowledge there's someone else over them that is working through them to me. So you obey them because you obey Christ. So here's the whole structure. Good Christians turn out to be good spouses because they walk in love. And good spouses tend to become good parents because they learn to submit to one another. They would teach submission to the kids. And then the kids will watch the submission the woman has to the man and how the man loves the woman. They will see that and they'll learn to honor, to obey their parents based on the fact that they see the parents doing it themselves. Are you tracking here? Our good marriage will produce good parenting. And of course, good parents. Structured families will result in good workers. So friends, I know having kids is busy. Doctor's appointments, changing diapers, putting kids to bed, reading them before they go to bed, waking up, drop them off to school. I know there's lots of things going on, lots on your plate. But here's the thing. Your parenting won't be good enough if your marriage is not well taken care of. The priority is your marriage. And how do we put that into practice? Well, this book suggests one habit for the household for you to do diligently. Take one day of the week to focus on your marriage. How do you do that? Put the kids to bed, hire babysitters or whatever. You go out with your date. You go out with your wife and you celebrate her. You eat good with her. You look her in the eyes. You dream with her. You ask her how you're doing. You just love her and dedicate special attention to her. Your love in the household will improve. And because the love of the household improves between you both, your children will see that and be gratefully benefited by it. Focus on your marriage. This is a priority over parenting. Because one day, my friend, they will go. They will leave the household. And who is going to be with you when they leave? Your husband, your wife. So you better take care of them. Because kids fly. As Psalm 127 says, they're like arrows in the hand of a warrior. They fly. And they don't come back. Well, they come back for Thanksgiving, for Christmas. But they just fly. So focus on the essence. It's your spouse. Your full job description. One day of the week. Oh, but we have the doctor's appointment. Close your calendar. Look her in the eyes. Let's go out. Put them to bed. I know, put them back earlier, Wednesday. You go watch a movie. You give your hands. Give a kiss that lasts at least 20 seconds. Love her. Dedicate attention to her. And to him, cuddle this guy. For the love of God, cuddle him. Show your appreciation for him. Admire him. And tell that, please. Look here. I mean, look him in the eye. Sometimes we're so busy with kids and with this, with school, we stop looking at each other. Look in the eyes and say what Pastor David taught her last week. I love you. Your kids will learn from that. Something for you to write down just came to me. Your healthy marriage is the greatest gift you can give to your children. A healthy marriage is your greatest present you can give to your children. I'm not an exemplary husband. I have lots of shortcomings. But one thing I try to do with my wife and she does with me as we disciple one another, we pray. We like to pray. We pray in the breakfast. We pray during our meals. We pray before bedtime. We disciple Valentine as much as we can. Our household is surrounded by prayer. I do a prayer before I go to work as a send-off prayer. We pray all the time. And we never taught Valentin how to pray. He prays because he sees us. Yeah. And I'd just like to tell a story real quick about how this worked out. Jesse and I, we always praying. And then last week, I received a present, a gift from a member of our church. A famous hunter from our church gave me a compound bow. With arrows and everything else. I'm not going to mention his name, but his last name is Birkenpass. And I was just enjoying the bow the next day, just practicing it. And then guess what? Terrible shooter. I missed my target so bad that the arrow went underneath the dirt, the soil. And I completely lost the arrow. I got 3 arrows. I just now have 2. And I searched the arrow for 2 hours. I knew exactly where it was. I couldn't find it. 2 hours. Where's the arrow? So I just practiced with 2 arrows. And then Valentin was so into it. Hey, let me see you shooting. And then he was seeing me shooting. And Dad, do you have another arrow? No, I just have 2. I lost the 3rd one all of a sudden. He was holding the arrows. He went to the garage. He sat on the concrete. He was so serious. I thought he was mad with me or something like that. That's usually the case. And I asked him, why are you sad? What are you doing? I'm praying. Why are you praying? I'm praying for the Lord to find your arrow. Really? I literally spent hours trying to find that crazy arrow. I couldn't find it. But since you prayed, why don't you try it again? I'll tell you, this was one of the greatest experiences we had together with God. I went to the same spot. I was searching the arrow for 2 hours. It took me 2 seconds. I saw the arrow and pulled it from the dirt. And I was like, this guy can pray. And he came to the house like so proud. He came to his mom and grabbed her legs and say, Mom, God answers my prayers. He learned from us. The greatest benefit you give to your children is a healthy marriage before the Lord. They learn to pray. They learn to love the Lord by watching how you love the Lord yourselves. And the last thing, friends. This passage finishes with a beautiful, it's actually verse 26 and 27. Paul says, love them because Christ's love for the church sanctify her. Remove all the wrinkles, all the spots, all the blemishes from her. The love of Christ sanctifies the church. Again, I'm not asking you to pick holiness, either holiness or happiness. It's good to be happy in your marriage, and it's good to be holy in your marriage. But there is a priority here. The reason why God designed marriage was not in the first place for you to be happy. As happiness is good, but it's not the first priority. The first reason God designed marriage was for you to be holy. Closer to Him. It's not good that man is alone. Remember? God designed marriage in the beginning of the Bible. And if you go to the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation, there's another wedding. There are two weddings overlapping in the beginning and in the end. That's the story of the Bible. The rest of it, Genesis 3 to Revelation 20, is just the processional. The weddings, first and the last. Both of them is Adam, either Adam praising her for how she fits him and how they're now complete and holy together, or Christ making his bride, the church, look white as snow at the end. It's holiness. That's why we are in this. Happiness will be a result of our holiness. That's the only way to achieve happiness, if you're in Christ. In love with Christ. So friends, look at this. I was just trying to figure out, how do we pursue holiness in our marriage? How do we disciple each other so that we can become holier and holier in our marriage? This is what Paul says in verse 26. We love so that he might sanctify her, the Christ sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water. And he will tell us how. With the Word. The Word is the way you wash your spouse. Wash him with the Word. And where did Christ say that in the Gospels? John chapter 15 verse 3. Jesus talking to his disciples. Already you are clean because of the Word that I have spoken to you. It's the Word that cleanses. It's the Word of Christ that washes away our sins. The Word. That's how we become holy in marriage. I know devotionals are good. Reading books together is good. But there's one thing at the foundation of marriage. It's reading directly from the Word. And the best way to do that is intentionally, not accidentally. Because most marriages, by default, they accidentally read Bible together. You know, if we have time, if I come home the time I'm supposed to, we'll maybe have a devotion together. Lesson for you. Create a calendar, a common calendar together. Share your calendars and set devotion time as a priority. Whatever else comes after, it will be after our devotion time. Set that as a ritual. Set that as a habit. For those of you who read the Bible already, set that as a ritual. It's the priority of the day. In our house, we read the Bible in breakfast. We're reading the Gospel of John. It's just so different to read through the Word without any mediation, with any commentator. It's the Word. God, speak to me. The Word. John chapter 8 was the last passage we read. We had a nice discussion about chapter 8. And then we go through our meal. Then bedtime, we're reading the Old Testament through the help of Catherine Voss, the Child's Bible Story. We're cranking that book up. It's so good. It's so good for you, parents. I sometimes feel, well, I need this. It's for me. She was writing to children, but I really am benefiting myself. I'm learning a lot. And then every Saturday, we have a family worship together. We read the catechism, and we go through the Word together. Your rituals. What are your rituals? Because there's a difference between being intentional and being accidental. Accidental, whenever I have time, let's do it. You never do it. Intentionalities, let's put in the calendar. Oh, but I have this. Uh-oh, it was after we put that in the calendar. So we're going to do our devotions first. Women, do that. And grab your husbands by the neck. Say, we have an intentional calendar. Let's go to the Word. That's how we wash each other. With the Word. We speak the Word. That's how we clean. And there's a sentence I learned early on in my life. This is I got from a Brazilian pastor that very influential in my life. I remember he saying, the cleanest person, the holiest person before God, is not the one who gets the least dirty. He tries to avoid dirt. He tries to avoid being sin. He tries to avoid, you know, in the appearance of evil. He just protects himself. But the cleanest person is not the one who gets the least dirty, but the one who watches the most. Imagine 3 days with no shower, but you're not doing any exercise, just protecting your arms from getting real smelly, and you're just trying to live as clean as you can, but you don't get closer to the shower. And then you reach 4 days without shower, 5 days, you're trying not to get dirty. And I get someone who as dirty as you can think about, just came from the woods, just came from whatever, but he takes 2 showers a day. Who is the cleanest? The one who washes the most. It's not about not getting dirty, friends. It's about being washed. That's how you get holy. Put your hands dirty on work. Get involved in our daily life. And don't forget, wash every day. Wash every day in the Word. In the Word. That's how we get holy. It's not trying to avoid sin all the time. If you messed up, go to the shower. Ask Christ to clean you. So friends, how do I disciple my spouse? It comes down to this. Prioritize Christ in your marriage. And Christ will shine throughout your life. Workplace, personal relationships, everything. Do the right thing in your marriage, which is prioritizing Christ over everything else. His covenant love over your feelings. Your relationship over your parenting. And your holiness over your happiness. You enjoy the best marriage God has in store for you. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this message of Paul in Ephesians 5, and we pray that it will be a blessing to this church. So help us in our weaknesses. Help us to obey this orientations here. And I pray for all the marriages and all the couples here in First Byron, those who are singles preparing for this, those who are long-term in this, I pray that there will be good examples of the love of Christ for the church. And we pray and we ask all these in Christ.